The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, please. If you'll turn there. Mark, chapter number 6. We're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. Last week we looked at Jesus as Lord over disasters, demons, disease, and death. Now we're going to begin reading in chapter number 6 of Mark. And before we begin reading, let me announce to you the title of my message. I want to talk to you today about following the reactions of Jesus. We see a lot of reaction to Jesus throughout the Gospels. As I read in just a moment, as you follow in your Bible, look at all the reactions. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would still us, quiet us, bring a stillness in this congregation as we focus now on the holy words of God and the holy recording of events of when you walked on this earth. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. You can insert right there his own hometown. He came into his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but or except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save or except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff or except a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter in a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Did you see it? Did you pick up on it? Did you see here all the reactions to Jesus? Everywhere Jesus goes, there is a reaction. Every time Jesus does something, There is a response. There is a reaction. You can't be in the presence of the Almighty. You can't be in the presence of the Son of God and there not be a reaction. There were some bad reactions and some good reactions. Do you know what a reaction is? Let's look at the dictionary. What does the dictionary say a reaction is? Well, there's several definitions, but I want to focus on one part of the definition. In physics, a repulsion or a resistance exerted in opposition to the impact or pressure in another body. A force equal and opposite to the force giving rise to it. We talk about a chemical reaction. When certain chemicals are put together, there is a reaction. There is a response. There can be a repulsion. There can be a resistance exerted. It's what we see with Jesus. To look at it in another way, some of you, when you come in contact with certain things, you have an allergic reaction. Something happens. A swelling takes place. A breaking out takes place upon your skin. Reaction. Reaction. There is a reaction. As we follow Jesus, we see reaction after reaction. I want you to look with me today at several reactions found in this portion of Scripture. We want to look at the Word of God. We want to see what the Word of God says. You know, I've been meditating on this Scripture. I've been looking at it. I've been reading it. I've been thinking about it. And so many times I think of the different things that I should bring out. But what just kept rising to the top as I was reading this is, what are people's reactions when He comes into their presence? Let me point them out to you. Number one, it says in verse number 2, they were astonished. Where is He when they are astonished? He's in His hometown. Don't forget that. He's amongst home folk. He's amongst people that have known Him since He was born. They know His family. They've seen the different stages of Him coming up. But on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, where do you find Jesus? Where He's always at, coming up in the temple, in what we would call the house of God. And there, verse 2 says that He began to teach. And His teaching, His words, His speaking brought about a reaction. It says they were astonished. Now, if we stop right there, you would think that that means that they were saying, man, isn't He a great teacher? Isn't He a great preacher? Oh, isn't this wonderful? That's not what it means. This word here, astonished, is in a negative sense. They marveled, they were astonished, they took note. Who is this talking to us? They were astonished, which leads to the second thing they did. They questioned. They have the reaction of immediately questioning this one standing up here talking to us. Look at all the questions that's going in their minds and what they are saying. Verse 2 in the middle, it says, they were astonished, saying, question number 1, from whence hath this man these things? Negative. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Negative questioning. Verse number 3, question, is not this the carpenter? You might say, well, being a carpenter is a worthy profession. Yes, it is. But in that day, a carpenter was not in the upper echelon of professions. Isn't this the carpenter? He worked on my house. He built this. He built that. We've seen him around. We've known him. Isn't this that carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? You can't catch the reaction there or the negativity. But amongst the hometown people, there was always a question about this one who was the son of Mary. Because if you read the rest of the stories here in the Gospels, in his hometown, they said, always been a question in our minds, who's the daddy? Who's his daddy? The murmuring under people's breath was, he's illegitimate. He was born before Joseph and Mary came together. It was a scandalous thing. Isn't this the son of Mary? The brother of James. We know James, the brother of Joseph and Judah and Simon. We know these guys around here and his sisters. These sisters. Questions, questions, questions. Get the feel of what's going on here. These are reactions. They're reacting to this one because of who he was. You say, who was he? He was the familiar one to them. One that they all knew very well. We do the same thing. We tend to overlook those whom we are very familiar. We kind of discount them. We kind of marginalize them. Oh, a person makes it big and gets famous, and everywhere they go outside their hometown, amongst their family and friends and kin, all the world bows down to them and worships them. They're celebrity. But when they come back to their hometown and to their home people, people sit there and say, well, I don't think it's so tough. I don't think it's so great. I know this about them. I know that about them. We begin to marginalize because of familiarity. We do that. You do that. I do that. That leads to the third reaction. You see it right there? The last part of verse number 3, and they were offended at him. Now that word that is in our Bible here, in the King James Bible, the Greek word for that is scandalous. That's not the Greek pronunciation, but the word is where we get the word scandal from. There is controversy about this one. And because of him getting up and speaking to them, many of them looked down upon him. Many of them reacted to him. Many of them discounted what he said, and they were offended at him. That word scandal or offense literally means stumbling block. They tripped over something, an object in the way they trip over. That's what happens with Jesus here. They react negatively to him, and all he does as the Son of God, as God come in the flesh, is stand up and speak the word of God to them. Be careful. Be careful how you treat in attitude, in response. Be careful how you treat whoever stands in the pulpit or stands in a teaching situation. Be careful that you don't react to the person, react to past information. Be careful that you don't reject and react in a negative way to the word of God that is being spoken. Now, we can always find some fault in this preacher or a teacher or someone else that stands and speaks to us. But you couldn't find anything wrong with him, yet they did. They reacted negatively. Well, That's not the only reactions we see here. Let's look on the other side of the page, so to speak. Let's look at Jesus' reaction to their reaction. You know, God does have reactions. He does have responses to our negativity and our wrong reactions. And by the way, He always has the last word. He will have the last word. Look at Jesus' reactions. Number one, He confronts them. They are confronted. How does Jesus confront their negativity? How does Jesus respond to these negative things they say? Well, it's found right there in verse number 4. He quotes the Word of God to them. He quotes a biblical principle that is understood that a prophet, of course, he was much more than a prophet, but a prophet has honor. But he says a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Why is it that we pay more attention to somebody outside of our family, outside of our kin, outside of the people we live with 7 days a week? We show other people more respect, more attention, more care to what they're saying. Well, it's just a fact of life. A prophet, he has honor everywhere he goes, but amongst his own family, kin, household, he doesn't have the same respect or honor shown. So Jesus confronts their disrespect by quoting a biblical truth. Now, number two. Here's another response that Jesus gives in verse number 6. And He marveled because of their great faith. Is that what it says? He marveled because of their unbelief. Verse number 5 says that He could do there no mighty work except laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Please do not misread that verse. Please do not misunderstand that verse. Oh, Jesus, He was bound, so to speak, and He could not do anything in this place. Now, folks, that's hogwash. He can do anything, anywhere He chooses to do it. It's simply referring here that there was not faith or belief or reception, and that He could have done more things. But of course, God will not do for an unbelieving heart. It's not saying that He doesn't have the power to do, and don't think that you can put God in a straitjacket, so to speak, so that He is helpless. That's not what it's talking about. But He marvels. He's astonished at their unbelief. If Jesus looked at you today and looked right into you, Jesus looked right at you and looked right in you and through you, what would He see concerning your belief or unbelief toward Him, toward God? Do you have a heart of unbelief? When God says something, you question it. You doubt it. You say, how can that be? And on it goes. Instead of believing what God says, remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Are you pleasing God? Are you a person of faith or belief? I've heard people talk about, I got great faith. And I know people that worship faith and they don't even understand what they're talking about. We don't worship faith. We worship one whom we have faith in. That's what's important. And let me just give a little side note here. Stay away. Turn off. Don't listen to the so-called faith teachers today. And if that rubs you wrong, you just got to be rubbed wrong. Like Billy Sunday said, if you're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way, then turn the cat around so that where I'm rubbing goes okay. There is much false doctrine in the so-called faith preachers and faith movements. That's what they all talk about, just faith, as it's a commodity. I want to say to you that faith is a gift from God. Faith is what God gives you in response to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we believe what God says, we put our faith, our trust in Him. Do you have a heart of unbelief? He marveled at these people's unbelief. How does God always deal with people's wrong reactions? Well, He confronts it with the Word of God. He marvels at their lack of faith, but then He commissions His disciples to go preach. Folks, that's the answer. To a world of unbelief, a world that reacts wrongly to God, God has chosen the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to those that do not believe. What does He then do there in verse number 6 when He marvels because of their unbelief? He goes round about the villages teaching, preaching. He gets all of His disciples there in verse number 7 and He begins to send them out. He calls the 12 and sends them 2 by 2, tells them what to take, what not to take, what to do when they get there, what of their reception. But look at verse number 12. Here's the key. And they went out and preached. What did they preach? How to have a better life. How to have a better relationship with your wife or your husband. How to raise your kids. How to have a better positive self-image. On and on and on and on and on. You ought to just look at a lot of churches that promote what they're teaching and what they're preaching. 7 days of great sex. That was a well-known television preacher, church, packing out thousands. How to have great, not even want to say it again, but that's what they promoted on billboards throughout their cities. What did they preach? Verse number 12. They preached that men should, let's everybody say it together, repent. They preach that men should repent. God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. And when you get saved, you repent. And guess what you do the rest of your life? You continually are repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting. That's a sign of someone being truly born of God, is that they are a repenter. Constantly being readjusted, constantly being realigned, constantly being reset. That's what repenting is. To repent means to turn from your sin. Do an about face. Say to God, I have sinned. Say to God, I am wrong. Say to God, I am against You. My mind and my thoughts are against You. My responses are against You. Lord, prone to wander I am. Lord, I can feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If you're not a person who has repented of your sins, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that must be the first thing you do today. And then live a life of constant repenting. Did you know that in the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the what? Old Testament. Did you know that God closed His mouth and did not speak for 400 years? And then God sent a man 400 years later. His name was John the Baptist. A man sent from God. What's the first word that comes out of His mouth as He preaches? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How important is the word repent? Well, God hadn't said anything for 400 years, and He sends the man. The first word He says is repent. We don't hear much of the word repent in this day and age. It's not a cool word. It doesn't draw great crowds. In fact, it repels people. Remember what the definition of reaction is? Sometimes it causes a repulsion or a reaction in opposition to the one. Repentance is what they preached. And repentance is what we must do. And repentance is the lifestyle we must live until God takes us home. Did the Apostle Paul repent? Everywhere you read about Paul's personal experience, he keeps repenting and repenting and repenting. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things he says, there's a battle going on within me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Church, do you respond to the call of repentance? It's not the person standing in the pulpit. You might know him very well. You might see many faults that he has. You might discount what he says because of who he is. It's the Word of God that I'm speaking to you. Don't discount it. You and I can have whatever reaction or response we choose. And God allows the free will of man to make that choice. But you remember something. God's going to have the last say. And if you do not respond or react properly to what He has said, He will have the last say. For those that say, oh, I'm never going to speak from my lips, Jesus is Lord. Never going to bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Well, you know what the Scripture says. In that day, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He has the last word. Last thing. What about people that will not listen to what we have to say? Meaning, if we're faithful to the Word of God and we are speaking the words of truth to them, they will not listen, they will not hear. What does God say do? Well, verse number 11, Jesus said, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Literally, he says, take off your shoes and as an object lesson to them, demonstrate you've been warned, you've been given the message. It's not up to me. Your response, your reaction, you have responsibility. What's the last thing of verse number 11? Truly. Truly, I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. There's responsibility to what we have heard and what we've been confronted with. Today, dear friend, respond to the Lord Jesus. Respond to His Word. Turn to Him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Turn to Him before it's everlasting too late. Would you stand to your feet, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? This morning, our invitation will be very brief. The invitation is this. Will you, right now, if you have not repented of your sin and turned to God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do that right now? I call you to repentance. If you say, preacher, I know that I have been saved. I know that God dwells in me. There's biblical evidence that I am a believer. Then are you continually repenting? Every time you hear the Word of God preached, when it stabs you, when it speaks to you, when it goes into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, when it discerns the intents of your hearts, do you then repent? Oh, Christian, be a repenter. And a word of warning, let's be careful that we do not discount people that we know very well. It could be a son or a daughter that speaks to a parent. Could be a parent that speaks to a son or daughter. You be careful how you respond, young person or parent. It might be God speaking through that one. You honor them, you respect them, and you do what God says. If you're here today and God is speaking to your heart, you want to come right now. You say, Today I am repenting of my sin and I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Step out of your seat right now and come. Josh is here and Brother Truett's here. Come and tell them, today I am repenting of my sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and God is dealing with your heart about something, you come. If they can be of help to you, or if you want to kneel at this altar and pray. If God is leading you to come and present yourself for membership, after a process of time and going through our membership class, you can be received into the fellowship of this church. But come and present yourself. If you've been saved and not scripturally baptized, come and present yourself and say, I want to be obedient to God. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We'll wait just a moment.